In your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We are continuing on in our series of the purpose of the church. We looked first at that call to exalt God, both in corporate worship and in every area and aspect of our life. That there would be no place within our daily life that is secular, that is not done out of a heart that is seeking to worship God. And the last time I spoke with you on a Sunday morning, we looked at this second category, edifying the saints. And we looked at how the Word of God commands us to be equipped, to join in the work of ministry in the church, to get involved in ministry and edifying one another. And this morning, we look at a second piece of that puzzle, of our role of edifying the saints. This morning, we're going to look at our call, our command to love one another. I'd like to read verses 7 and 8, which will be our text this morning. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Amen. Tomorrow is the 14th of February, the day that our culture traditionally sets aside to remember and celebrate love. It's otherwise known as Valentine's Day. This holiday, believe it or not, is the third largest grossing holiday for consumer spending in the United States. $17.6 billion was spent back in 2010. It's the earliest data closest to us that I could find. $17.6 billion is spent upon people seeking to shower love upon their loved ones through gifts and dates and other kinds of means. On this day, people say to their loved ones, I love you. And they do that to the people that mean the most to them. In our world, Valentine's Day really is seen as the embodiment of what love really is. And yet, when you begin to compare this love to what the Bible says about love, you begin to see very quickly that they're in completely different worlds. That the relationship between them is so different that it should make us really question our culture and our world. What the world says about what love is different from what the Bible says about love. And this morning, we're going to look at what love truly is to help us understand how we see that in the person of Christ. And that because Christ has loved us, we are then to love one another. And in order to love one another and to fulfill this command, we need to know what this love is like, what it's not like. We need to be confronted with how we have been influenced by worldliness in this area. We need to recognize the ways in which we come up short and fail to love one another, so that in recognizing our weakness and the influence of the world, we can turn to the Word of God and what it has to say about love and find everything we need to change, to become a people who are growing, progressing, and being able to love one another in a way that is a picture of how Christ loves the church. So we will see two points this morning. We will see how God commands us to love one another. And then second, in light of that command, how God compels us to love one another. First, God commands us to love one another. The beginning of verse 7, we have this command, beloved, let us love one another. Let us love one another. It's an exhortation. It's a an imperative. We are to love one another. This is important. This is significant. Notice at the beginning of the verse, the word beloved. That's a precious word in this text. Those are the people to whom the Apostle John is speaking. They are beloved to his heart because they are beloved to the heart of God. Beloved is a powerful, moving way for God to speak to the people in whom he delights and loves. Believer, this morning, if you have trusted in Christ for salvation, you are the beloved of God. That is how God sees you. This title, beloved, in multiple places in the New Testament, is applied to the person of Christ in his role as Messiah, the beloved of God, his beloved Son. But it's also used as a title for believers, which helps us to see that the love that the Father has for the Son is the love that the Son has displayed at the cross, but it's also the same love that is lavished upon us richly. Believer, beloved, this is how God sees you. This is what God sees when he looks upon you. He doesn't look upon you and see a disappointment or a problem child. He sees you and delights in you because you are his beloved one. You are dearly loved by the Almighty God. May we never lose sight of that. I think so often when we have days where we're struggling, where we're wrestling with the remaining sin, or we've sinned in ways that, again, we're back to this same sin and we can't break free, and we so often look at God and think, he can't see me as his beloved today. Surely not. My performance has not merited that title. And we revert back to God looking at us like he's our judge. And yet, because of what happened at the point of our salvation, our relationship with God the Father is not one of judge anymore. It's one of father and child. Think of how you respond to your children when they violate an instruction or a command that you have given them. You don't look upon them as a judge looks upon a criminal. You look upon them as a father or a mother looking upon their child. Yes, there are consequences, but it's not like a judicial courtroom where a sentence is being passed on you. No, it's a very different relationship that we have with God. If we lived in light of this truth that God's view of us is always, he loves us, we are his beloved, no matter our performance, no matter how we're doing today compared to yesterday, imagine how much that would change how we live. Instead of finding ourselves in sin and a lack of faithfulness, putting ourselves in the doghouse temporarily because God is our judge again, we would have a radically different response to our sin and our lack of faithfulness. As his beloved one, he never sees us differently. Our performance doesn't change his love for us. What a glorious, encouraging truth this is. One that we need to be reminded of on those days in which we are failing, not faithful, sinning in our hearts, sinning against others. Yes, we need to confess those sins and repent of them, but even in that realization and conviction, you are still the beloved of God. In the moment when you confess that sin and repent of it, you remain the beloved of God. Your relationship with God is one of father and child, not any other. May we live never losing sight of this. This liberates us from having to atone for our sin. This liberates us from having to wrestle and struggle with our sin and how God could love us today when we've sinned in this area for the 500th time. See, believer, you are the beloved of God no matter what you do. No matter your weakness, your frailty, may this encourage us to confess our sins quickly and to know that the moment we confess and repent, our relationship with God is a Father and His beloved. What a glorious truth that is. As the beloved of God, we are commanded, in light of the love that God has for us, to love one another. Now, this command to love one another is not a new one. It's first given in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. In Leviticus 19, verse 18, that second command, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Commands that Christ himself in Matthew 22 and in John 13 echoes, repeats, reaffirms. And then the Apostle John repeats them here. We are to love one another. It's not new. It has history behind it. The repetition is important because it is a reminder to us that this is God's call for us as believers. We so quickly forget, and we need a reminder. And so this morning, may we be reminded of this call to love one another. In our text this morning, from verse 7 through verse 21, the passage in which John is focused on this subject of love. 7 to 21, the word love appears 27 different times. This is really the high watermark of this epistle, this section. This is John's treatise on the source, place, and prominence of love in the life of a believer. The love that John is speaking of here is an agape love, which in many places in the New Testament, not exclusively, but most often is referring to a godly love, a divine love. It's a love that is expressed in what God displayed in Christ on the cross. This is not a love of feelings, emotions, attraction. When we look at Christ, we see love being a decision made in eternity past, in which God chose to love specially, uniquely, amazingly the elect. And then all of human history has been the revealing, the accomplishing, the applying of that love to our hearts through the work of Christ. This is a love of action, not feeling. This is a love of self-sacrifice, not one of selfishness. This idea of love is foreign to our world. Love is depicted in our culture and in our entertainment industry and our books primarily as this uncontrollable feeling and emotion and attraction that comes and goes that it is really all about how I'm feeling towards another. And yet that is not the love that is of God. This love is also love that is to be expressed in our text between the brethren, between the people of God. So really it's a brotherly love, which is a type of godly love. This is the love that we are called to. To love as God has loved us, and to do it to our brothers and sisters in Christ, as has been given to us, that we've experienced and come to know in Christ. So we have a command, an exhortation, an imperative. You are to love one another. But secondly, God compels us to to love one another. He accompanies this exhortation with some motivation, some reasoning. In this epistle, the Apostle John highlights really three important components or elements of enjoying fellowship with God. The first is God is light, and everyone who is in God is in the light. We see that chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 28. The second is God is righteous. We are to be righteous like he is righteous. And we find that from chapter 2, verse 29 to chapter 4, verse 6. And then in our text, we have a turning point to focus on this third element. God is love. Chapter 4, verse 7 to the end of the chapter. The Apostle John uses each of these three components as a means of test, a means by which we can read, examine ourselves and our lives in light of Scripture, and test ourselves to see whether we are of the faith. And this third component this morning is a test for us. Those who have fellowship with God love one another. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. This motivation, this encouragement, this compelling to love comes to us through a positive statement followed by a negative statement. First, the positive. We are to love one another because love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. John tells us that true love has a source that is God alone. One commentator writes that God is love's fount, channel, stream, and outlet. All true love that is present in this world comes from him alone. As light and heat from the sun, another commentator writes, so all true love everywhere flows from him, or took its rise from him. This means that all that is not love comes from somewhere else. 1 Corinthians 13 is really that chapter in which the love of God is expressed in positive terms. If we want to know what is not love, we go to that chapter and replace the positive with the negative, the opposite. All that is not part of love there does not come from God. It comes from the world, from the evil one. In other words, all impatience, hatred, unkindness, enmity, jealousy, self-seeking, fear, pride, wrath, and anger are the opposite of love and do not come from God, but from the world. Therefore, we are to be of God, to be the channel through which the love of God goes forth to the world, which means all of these opposites are things that we should be putting off, putting to death, replacing with the righteous opposite, that we would be a people who are patient with one another, who are kind to one another, merciful and compassionate, not self-seeking, trusting, humility. We are to love as God loves. So the only way that we can find out where we're coming up short is to compare ourselves, not to things in the world that we see around us, not even to the most godly person that we know, but to God himself. Because it is that standard that is the means by which we see our shortcomings, where we come up short and fail. God is the example for us. And when we look at our own hearts and see all of these opposites of love, we need to be diligent in putting those to death. We are to love. We can't love if those things are present in our hearts. We're told that all love comes from God. And at the end of our text, and later on in verse 16, we are told that God is love. Not only is he the source of love, but he is love. It doesn't say that God loves, but he is love. It's a huge distinction. God loves because he is love. It is his nature, his character to love. He did not start to love or grow to love, but he has always loved. The love that we have come to know and experience as believers in Christ is the love that God the Father and the Son had for us before the foundation of the world, before time began. And that's the same love that has been operating and working within the Trinity. God the Father loving God the Son loving the Father and the Spirit and so forth. And this inter-Trinitarian interaction of love, we have been brought in and made participants in. This love is eternal. God is love. And when we look at Christ, we see love personified, manifested to us in the incarnation. When he took on human flesh, lived and walked on this earth, displaying the love of God, which is summed up and put in its clearest picture in what happened on the cross. When he bore the wrath of his Father due to the sins of his people, our sin, and drank down the wrath of God in full so that we would be rescued from such an end, freed from those consequences. Simon Kistemacher writes that God initiates love, showers it upon his people, and expects that they in turn express the same love to one another. This positive motivation is simple. God is love. He's the source of love. Therefore, we should love others as that stream of love flows through us. It's an unbroken stream. If one component is missing or off, then something's wrong at the source. Think of a water hose. If water doesn't come out the end, something's wrong somewhere. You have to trace it back. And in the life of the believer, if someone is professing to believe and yet is not loving, there's something wrong between that point and the source. It could be the source. They could be deceived. They could be putting on a facade of saying, I'm a believer, but I'm not going to love. Such a thing does not exist. It could be that they are not focused in their own life on putting to death the sin that remains that are the opposites of love. And those things are reigning in them and directing them rather than those things being squeezed out and replaced by what love is and all of its characteristics. God is love. He is the source of love. In verse 10 in chapter 4, we're told that in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Therefore, we find not only the source of love in God and what Christ has done for us, not only that, but we find the motivation for us to love and the ability to love in that. You see, we don't love naturally. We don't love because we conjure it up within ourselves and we do it. Love is of God, not of us. It comes into us through God, by God, worked by the Spirit of God. Therefore, we are utterly dependent upon God in order to love, in order to grow in love. The Apostle John connects the ability to love with a godly love to one's personal experience of regeneration. In our text, everyone who loves is born of God. Regeneration is that key moment in conversion when a miracle is worked and a dead sinner, spiritually dead, is raised to life. And that one who has experienced that will love. Therefore, the negative of that is if they don't love, then regeneration did not happen. Which is sobering. What a test. Love is an evidence of regeneration. It is a fruit of the Spirit who works regeneration in our hearts, accomplishes it. Now, I'm not saying that one who doesn't love perfectly, therefore, is not regenerated. Because we can't love perfectly, right? I'm speaking of one whose habitual life is a display of not loving the brethren, who is focused on living out and displaying the opposites consistently, persistently. Such a one should examine themselves. If you do not love the brethren, if you are not patient and kind and all of those things that are encompassed in 1 Corinthians 13 and what we see in the person and work of Christ, then you should question yourself carefully and closely. One who has been regenerated loves the brethren. The commentator Robert Candlish says, "None but one born of God can thus love." This godly divine love, therefore, is a mark of distinction between believers and non-believers, which is why John brings it forth as one of his three important tests for salvation. When we look at the world, we see what the world calls love. It's evidenced in all of the things of our culture. And it's so shallow. It's so self-focused. It's so feelings and emotion oriented. And when you look at the cross, it's in a completely different place. What the world calls love is not love. What the world entertains as love is not love. We must not be influenced, conformed by this world and by this culture into believing that the love that is to be between the brethren and in every other relationship in which we are in relationship with a believer. The world cannot tell us how to love. Only God can. The world shouldn't influence us in how we are to love and all of those things, or even expect to be loved. It's only through the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle John goes a step farther and declares that such a love is evidenced in one born of God and also one who knows God. This knowing is a personal, intimate, experiential, firsthand knowledge of God that is gained through personal experience of God in salvation and in sanctification. In other words, it is personally experiencing the power of the gospel in their life. A regenerated believer has come to know God's presence through the indwelling of his Holy Spirit, through the work of regeneration, and has personally appropriated the gospel, that picture and display, that placarding of the love of God for all to see. He has come to know God better by knowing what God commands in his word, because the word of God, the law of God, is now written upon his heart, governing, directing his affections and desires. He has grabbed a hold of the gospel and all of the ways in which it not just saves him, but guides him in how he is to live and walk, living in light of all of the implications of the gospel. Such a one knows the presence of God permanently and enjoys the sweetest, closest, and most intimate communion and fellowship with God, all three persons of the Trinity. They read the Word of God, and the Spirit of God illuminates the meaning of what they're reading. And they know God because in the Word of God, we come to know him. Only believers know God. Only knowing God and regeneration lead to loving others. It is that growth in the knowledge of God that leads to our loving one another better. Purely, more holy, more unconformed to this world, and more conformed to Christ. A lack of loving indicates a lack of knowing God. A believer that is struggling with loving one another faithfully is a believer that needs to study God, study the gospel, to drink deeply and richly of the love of God for him or her, a sinner. John Gill writes that such a one who has come to know God, knows God in Christ, and therefore loves those who have the grace of God in them. Such a one knows the mind and will of God, being taught of God to love the brethren. He knows the love of God and has had an experience of the grace of God which influences him to love the saints. This is true, that the one who knows how much God poured out upon the Son, the wrath that they deserved, the magnitude of that knowledge motivates loving God and loving others. Realizing that all of us are before God equally guilty and deserving of hell, and yet the Son came and drank down the vast volume of wrath that we deserved so that not a drop touches our lips. It is that knowledge, that profound, deep, personal knowledge of what has been done for you in Christ that motivates and stirs up your heart to love God, to know God, to pursue that. And the outflowing of that is loving one another. The non-believer has not been regenerated, does not know God, and therefore cannot love the people of God. If there are any here today who are living in your sins, you have never come to the Lord Jesus Christ and have never believed upon him for salvation, believing that he is able and willing to save you, then I call you this morning to repent and believe upon Christ. For it is only through that regeneration and knowing God and the ability to love one another come about. Regeneration really is that first ignition, and flowing through that and from that comes that believing, confessing, and repenting. And that through that comes a knowing personally the gospel of Jesus Christ, how Jesus died to save a sinner like you. And when you realize that you're looking for love anywhere else in the world apart from what God did for you in Christ, is a fool's errand. If you will but stop and cease your searching, the love of God for you is great and vast. And if you will but look to him, believe upon him, you will come to know a love that you have never known before. A love that those of us as believers sitting here have come to know and have come to prize it and treasure it and delight in it. And it is through that we learn to progress in loving one another. So I exhort those this morning who have not believed upon Christ. God created you to love one another. And yet you cannot do that unless you believe upon Christ. Loving others comes through a deepening and enriching knowledge of God. And that only comes through knowing God, through prayer and reading of the Word. The one who neglects such things cannot help but have an anemic knowledge of God. Or at worst, not know God at all. The Bible is the only means by which we know God. Prayer is the only other means by which we commune with God and know him. Neglecting such things means knowing God is not important to you. If you desire to fulfill the command of Christ to love one another, then you must invest time in reading the Word and in praying, digging deeper down into this great system of the gospel, which is like a cave system. You will never exhaust it, but you will go deeper, to deeper levels, more rich and deep, profound understandings of it, which will transform how you think, how you desire, and how you love one another. So I call you, read the word, pray. May you be as one who knows God, and the love of God flows out of you like a river. John concludes this exhortation to us at the very end of verse 8, that negative, the one who does not love does not know God. He ends it with this declaration again, reminding us of this important reality. God is love. We're not God, which tells us we can't love. Even as the most mature believer as we can possibly become, we cannot love like God loves. We love imperfectly. This should humble our hearts. God has called us to love as we have been loved, which is impossible. But yet, we're told to pursue it. It's all about progress, growth, advancing, striving after that. And that is done by knowing God through his word and prayer. May we have the perfection of that as what we're striving for, not beating ourselves up because we're not at the level of perfect, but that when we fail, we can confess that sin, repent of it, and then dig deeper into knowing God, that our minds and hearts would be transformed all the more, conforming us more and more to the image of Christ. Our inability makes us utterly dependent upon God. For only he can enable you to do, to grow in, to become like this. We need him. Robert Candlish writes that loving God never is, never has been, like a latent germ, like a seed that's thrown out, needing any outward influences to make it spring up, or like a slumbering power waiting for occasions to call it forth. It has ever been active, forthgoing, self-manifesting, self-communicating. It has ever been in exercise. Before creation, it is so. The love which from everlasting has been in exercise evermore within the mysterious circle of the Trinity of God. What a glorious, unworthy privilege this is. May this cause our hearts to be overwhelmed with the sheer glory of this. God has established his church to participate in this. The same love that Christ knew from his Father that was expressed at the cross is to be demonstrated by us to the saints. May we worship God for his great love, which passes all understanding. May we be diligent to love others as part of a thanks offering of our lives, holy and acceptable as worship to God. Albert Barnes writes, "In the darkness of this world of sin, we have the assurance that a God of infinite benevolence, love, rules over all, which therefore tells us that he is as love itself, ruling over all, his love unchanging toward us. His call for us to love one another is not a changing call, a changing standard. It is fixed. And though we live in a world that does not love rightly or well, we know that God is growing in the hearts of his people and ever increasing, more robust, more faithful love for the bride of Christ, of which we are participants and members of, knowing that one day all other worldly love will pass away. And all that will remain is this eternal love of God displayed before us in Christ, pouring through us in perfection in the age to come. And so when you see your weakness, your inability to love, may you see in that command and call the one day coming reality where you will love God. perfectly, purely, righteously, where we will have a far more vast knowledge of God that will influence and direct our loving of one another. But in the here and now, we have the command, the compelling. We must love. We get there by knowing God better. And the work of God transforming our hearts through his grace. And that is why we're here this morning. To grow in our knowledge of who God is and what has been done for us in Christ. So that in that and through that we are built up. Increased. More conformed to Christ. May that motivate us to, on the Lord's Day, come and partake of the means of grace, knowing that it is through that our minds are bathed from the worldly influences of the past week. It is through that we are motivated, encouraged, exhorted, and grown to more faithfully love one another. God has given the church and the ministry of the church to that end. Growth in such things in this body will bring greater unity and peace, a greater gospel testimony to the world, and increase the blessings of God upon this church. May we love one another. I'll close with a quote from the Puritan Bartholomew Ashwood. He writes, "Walk in love as Christ has loved you. This is the life of heaven and beginning of that excellent glory which shall never be removed. There is nothing that will make you more like to God, more near and dear to him, more fit for his use than this grace of love." Beloved, love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who has been born of God and knows God loves the brethren.